Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
Hello, everybody. And as we're going through this, the book of Luke, we'll continue on today looking at chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn the Bible to Luke chapter 9. And we're looking at verses, starting from verse 18 to 36, and then just briefly verses 43 to 45. And before we read those passages, I'd like to just pray and give this to the Lord. Loving Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that is alive. Lord, thank you for your guidance to us. Lord, we look at a very difficult topic, but very important one today, Lord. We look at the cross and what you did on that cross for us. And so, Lord, as we study your word today, Lord, we just pray that you would lead us. And we pray for a special revelation of your Holy Spirit to each one of us today, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless us. May it be from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read Luke chapter 9, verses 18 onwards. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Verse 27, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in a glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. And verse 43, "And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men.'" So, historically, we know that the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. And they had been anticipating a Messiah for a very long time, in fact. The one who would set them free from their captivity. And this was due to their rebellion against God. And there are many prophecies in the Old Testament we see that speak about the coming of the Messiah. We read in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 and 4, Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. And we look at Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, when Jacob blesses his future sons, saying, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. And then again in Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17 and then 19, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, a ruler will come out of Jacob. So, what is a Messiah then? Well, Messiah is actually a translation of the Hebrew term, which comes from a verb meaning to anoint. So Messiah means the anointed one. Now back then, the ones who were anointed were usually the kings, and a prophet would pour some oil on their head, usually olive oil, and set them apart for the task that was in front of them. It was usually to be a king. And what would a king do? To protect his people, to provide all their needs, to deliver them even from their enemies. So it was not the common anointing oil that we are talking about here either, because people also used oil to beautify themselves and also sometimes put it on before as a preparation to enter worship. But the anointing of the Messiah we're talking about is for a specific task. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see many examples of men who were anointed into kingship. Can you think of one or two? David and Saul, and that was Prophet Samuel anointing them. So naturally, the Messiah or the anointed one who was to come was expected to be from a royal line. Someone who would bring deliverance and prosperity to the people. And the Jews, of course, now were under oppression from the Romans. And in the passage we just read, Luke chapter 9 and verse 20, but what about you, Jesus asked, who do you say I am? Because the disciples had heard that Jesus was human, you know, he was one of John the Baptist, or some say Elijah. But Jesus asked them this question specifically. And when Peter answered, the Christ of God, Jesus said not to tell this to anyone, implying that yes, indeed, he is the Messiah. And it was very important for Jesus to establish that he is the Messiah before going on to explain what this Messiah looks like. And we read in verse 22, Jesus said then, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus addressed himself as the Son of Man, which he often gave him the title to himself. What is interesting here is if you look at those verbs, he must suffer, but what's of significance further on is he is to be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and then be raised. Now, that those verbs there are in a passive form. That means the action is occurring to the person rather than the person doing the action. But what that tells us is that there's somebody else in charge in here. Somebody else is willing for Jesus to actually be killed and to be suffering and then to rise again on the third day. But it's very easy to assume that, of course, Jesus is predicting here that he will be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. So it's easy to assume that perhaps these people are the ones who are going to kill Jesus. But then these people do not have the power to raise somebody from the dead, do they? They do not. And so we know that there's somebody else who is much, much higher in authority here. So when we look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, this is where, at the time of when Jesus was baptized. He went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then just further down as we read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 35, that a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen, listen to him." So this voice from heaven belongs to Jesus' Father, right? And Jesus throughout his life talked about the will of his Father. And as the time came near for him to be arrested and tortured, we read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus is praying to his Father saying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me," which was the suffering and the crucifixion that was coming. "Yet he said, not my will, but yours be done." And so it was the will of God that Jesus suffered, be rejected by people, and be killed, and be raised again on the third day. And this certainly shows that God is sovereign, that God is the ultimate ruler. But is this still bothersome? How can the Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer of people, deliver his people when he is about to die? Why is Christ killed just to be raised to life again? What was God thinking? Well, Jesus answers all these questions for us. After Jesus was raised to life, he appeared to his disciples. The disciples were, of course, doubtful and troubled. And we read in the very last chapter of Luke 24, in verse 46, Jesus explaining to his disciples and referring them to the prophecy written in scriptures that this would all happen to him. He says in Luke 24, verse 45, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And this is the important bit. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So we saw some of those prophecies earlier, right? And we're going to look at Isaiah 53, which talks about the suffering of the servant. Verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and the Lord makes his life an offering for sin." Verse 11, "After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities or sins." And all is this because the wages of sin, as we know, is death. The Bible talks about in Romans 6:23, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we will just see in the next few verses when Jesus actually talks about eternal life, he talks about the eternal death and the judgment that is to come. So only God has the power to forgive our sins through Jesus taking the very form of a human. And God willed his Son to bear our sins on that cross and die for those sins. He, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. Isaiah 53:6. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And as Jesus said to his disciples, that it is by his name that there is forgiveness of sins through repentance. So what does it look like to follow Christ, having repented and having received his forgiveness? Let's read Luke 9, same chapter, Luke 9, verse 23. And then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What did it mean back then for someone to carry their cross? We've seen many movies that shows us a crucifixion. But what it meant back then to carry your own cross? It was only the criminals who were punished to death, of course. So it was the criminals who were made to carry their cross to the place of crucifixion. And with that came the shame of it, the shame of their crime. And while Jesus was without sin, he bore our crime, our sins. And that, what was that crime? The crime of our rebellion against God. And so, this is the interesting bit, because the Jews were rightly waiting for a Messiah who would deliver them from evil, but not the evil of the oppressors right there and then, but their own evil, the evil of their rebellion against God. And so here we have Jesus who came down from heaven to die the sinner's death on the cross, the sinless who dies for us sinners and delivers us from evil, from eternal death. So when Jesus says, deny yourselves, come after me, we must put to death all our old ways, all the passions and desires of the flesh, our sinful life, put it away, and literally come after Jesus. And back then, if you had a master, you would literally leave everything and follow him. And Jesus is saying, come behind me, come follow me. There is no other way but through Jesus, as he says it in verse 24 further. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? It is very self-explanatory. Jesus is inviting us to imitate him, to follow him at any cost. And he even right then predicted his second coming, that he's coming back. And if whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, he says, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. You see, it's very difficult to picture ourselves being crucified, or even to lose our jobs, or to be called names because we bear the name as Christians, followers of Christ. But many of our brothers and sisters have suffered a very horrible death. And we see in the early Christian writings, we see the writer Hegesippus actually records Apostle Peter's death. He says when Apostle Peter, when he was old, the Emperor Nero had planned to put him to death. And after being captured and taken to his place of martyrdom, this is what Apostle Peter requested. He requested that he be crucified in an upside-down position because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same position as his Lord. I mean, this is one story. And we've heard of a lot of those apostles dying. We see Stephen, who was stoned to death. Last time we saw the story of Graham Staines, who was burned to death with his two sons. But this is the call and invitation of Christ. We are to deny our old self and its passions and surrender to the will of God, as Jesus also surrendered to the will of God by dying our death on the cross and saving us from eternal death. It means that it comes at a cost. It will cost us. The cost of losing friends, family, the cost of being socially isolated even, to have us put out of jobs, to even being imprisoned and to even die. And we can and we should be expecting these things because the Bible talks about it. And so, are we ready when the time comes? Are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we ashamed to proclaim his good news? That's something that we need to ask each of us. If there is no persecution, are we actually proclaiming the good news of Jesus? So let's pray, let's take a few moments and just think about what it looks like for you and for me to deny ourselves. It could be something really small that's stopping us from fully following Christ. Let God show you what that is right now. It could even be simple things such as fear of dying, fear of the evil one, remember, Jesus has taken it all on the cross, and we are free people. Jesus' prediction came true. He died that death on the cross, and he was raised to life on the third day. So, Lord, we thank you for setting us free. It is because you died for us on that cross. And Lord, we pray that each and every day we will come to your throne of grace. We will learn from you. And Lord, we pray that we will always stand victorious in you, that nothing in this world will stop us from truly following you, truly being your disciple. And Lord, we repent. We confess, Lord, that when we fail, when we are ashamed of you, Lord, we just pray that you'd forgive us. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to willingly carry the cross daily, not worrying about what may happen to us because this is to be expected. And Lord, we have life in you. You have promised us eternal life. A life that is not of worry or fear or what would happen, a life, but then it's life that is joyful. It looks with hope to you. And so I just pray that you'd show each of us what it means to take up our crosses daily. We pray that you'd give us strength when that moment comes to us, when we may be rejected by our own friends, we may be called names, we may be even imprisoned. Give us the boldness yet, Lord, to follow you. So, Lord, we just commit your word into your mighty hands right now. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless each of us as we go on our own ways. And we pray that we'd continue to meditate on your word throughout this week, to not lose sight of your word, your promises, your hope. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.